Thank you, choir, for such a beautiful song that you have just sung for us. The great promise that he has looked beyond our faults and has seen our need. I am thankful for God's grace and God's mercy. Hope everyone had a great new year. We are now in 2015. Time just seems to keep going by faster and faster and faster. I hope everyone who has made their resolutions has been able to keep them for the past 3 days and maybe 4 days if it's an early morning thing. I'm just going to say, I decided not to make one this year because in all my life I have never ever kept it. If you've read the newsletter, you know a little bit about that we sent out this last week. It just never seemed to work. I would go good for a week and then it just went downhill from there. And so I hope maybe you're having better luck than I ever did. But as I was thinking over the last few months about 2015, I began to think, where is God leading Big Spring Baptist Church? Spent time in prayer and study, and continually God led me back to the passage we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. 11 through 14. Many of us had gone through the book of Hebrews in our Sunday school classes last quarter, and God just kind of kept leading me to that passage through that. Through a number of conversations I had had with people, there was a phrase that just kept coming up. And that's what we want to look at today about let's go outside. But let us begin looking here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, where the author says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." I believe that this passage is a summary statement to the entire book of Hebrews. Those who received this letter, those who were reading this letter, were at a point in their lives where they were facing a question. And it's one question that I want to ask us today. I believe it is a question that God's people throughout all of history have had to face. I believe it's the question that the readers of the book of Hebrews were facing. And I believe it's one of the most important questions that the church is facing today. The question is, are we going to die in our religion or are we going to die in our devotion? You know, there are a lot of questions that surround the book of Hebrews. We don't know a lot about the book of Hebrews. We don't know really who the author is. There's a lot of people who say, this person's the author, this person's the author, but we really don't know who the author is. We also don't know much of the context surrounding the book of Hebrews, but there is one thing that we do know. We know that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians during a time that it was hard to be a Jewish Christian. Because if you devoted yourself to Christ and became a follower of Christ, then that meant that you would possibly face persecution, and at the least, you would be expelled from that Jewish community. So all throughout the book of Hebrews, the author is urging his readers not to fall away from their faith in Christ. He's urging them not to fall away from the mission that he has set before them to make the glory of Christ known amongst all the nations. And with that, we can first of all see that we have two options concerning the mission of God. But in order to understand the options that the Hebrew or the readers of the book of Hebrews here had, it's first of all important that we understand that these readers, this group of Jewish Christians, were experiencing two problems. The first is that they were driven by formalism. They were people who knew all about rituals. They knew all about the different regulations. They knew how to best practice religion. But somewhere along the way, it became style without substance. And over again, we see some of the most beautiful pictures of the glory of Christ throughout these Old Testament sacrifices and practices. But the problem was the people missed these pictures. They had become so consumed about how they were to worship that they missed who they were worshiping. They had become driven by formalism, but not only were they driven by formalism, we can also see that they were paralyzed by fear. You have a people here who were shrinking back from their faith. They were shrinking back from the mission that God had put in front of them because of what it would really cost them to fully follow Christ. What they were trying to do, where they were trying to find a way to say, I'm a follower of Christ, but also to still stay within the camp of Judaism. They were paralyzed by fear about what it would mean in their lives if they fully devoted their lives to Christ. So they were driven by formalism. They were paralyzed by fear, and that left them then with two options. And I believe these are two options that the author of Hebrews is confronting them with here in this chapter. They could do one thing. They could either retreat from the mission that God had put in front of them, or they could risk everything for the mission that God had put in front of them. And as we understand the options that they had, it's important for us to understand the context of Hebrews, because I think that this would help us to understand this text. Because the reality is, we too have two options concerning the mission of God. We can retreat from the mission or the faith that God has entrusted to us, or we can risk everything for that mission. And I believe that these are two options that God's people have faced throughout throughout all of history. So what I want to do here this morning is I want to take a little bit of a quick tour through the Old Testament so that we can begin to see this. And I don't have these passages on the PowerPoint because they're quite long passages and it would take up multiple slides. So just kind of follow along here. But we're going to look first in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. We see there in Numbers chapter 13 that the people of Israel are at Kadesh Barnea. They are on the edge of the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. They are ready to take this land, and we can see, though, that when they are there, the Israelites, they send in some spies to go and check out the land, and it's only Joshua and Caleb who says that they will be able to go in and defeat the enemy. Everyone else says that they will be defeated if they attack. So beginning in Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, it says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, and they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept all night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You see here, the people of Israel had two options in front of them. They can either carry out the mission that God has set before them and go in and claim the land as their own, or they can retreat. And what do we see? They choose to retreat. They say, let us go back to Egypt. And so Moses prays for them. Moses knows that God was the one who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Moses knows that this was a picture of that God had set up to show deliverance among his people. So Moses prays, God, will you just forgive them? And what does God do? Look with me in verse 20 then of chapter 14, and we will see there God's response. Don't miss it. We're going to read 20 through 23 and then skip ahead to verse 32. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness, and they shall come to a full end, and there they shall. In this passage, don't miss the picture of God's mercy and judgment. Moses prays, and God says, I will forgive them. I will not let them go back to the land of Egypt because I have forgiven them. But nevertheless, since they have retreated from the mission that I put before them, and because of that, they will never experience the promise that I promised to Abraham, but they will die in the wilderness. See, because they retreated, they didn't get to experience the blessing of God. But then you can go to Judges chapter 2. We can find that by this time, the Israelites have taken over the promised land. But when they go into the promised land, God had given them one command. He told them, destroy everyone who is in the land. Destroy all of the Canaanites. And you are to destroy everything that does not bring me great glory. He said that you are to display my holiness totally, completely. And Judges 1, though, tells us how they completely missed out on what God was telling them. Because it says that they began to take some of the spoils of war, some of the plunder for themselves. Once again, they had two choices. They could either follow God's mission or they could retreat. And once again, they were retreating and not doing what God had told them to do. So beginning in Judges chapter 2, we'll look at 1 through 3 and then skip ahead to verse 10, where it says, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I saw I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the land of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Wherever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Look at what happened to the children of Israel because they retreated from their mission. People retreating from the mission that God has given them, and as a result, they are missing out on the blessing of God. But then you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and once again, the people of Israel, they're established in the land. They have been doing well, but they began to look around at all the neighboring nations and kingdoms around them, and they see that all of them have a king who is ruling them. And that king is bringing them worldly fame. That king is bringing that nation worldly glory. And they look around and they say, I want what they have. God, I want a king. But God has already told them that I will show you my glory as I lead you as your king. But they say, no, God, we don't want you as our king. We want another king. We want somebody here to sit upon the throne. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 6 through 9, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 19, it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving our gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to a city. And once again, the people began to retreat from the mission that God had set before them. And we know this is the pattern over and over again. Time after time, God's people face two options. We can retreat from the mission that God has given us, or we can give everything that we have for it. And we see time and time again that the people of God were retreating. And I believe by the time that we get to the book of Hebrews, what we have here is a host of Jewish Christians who have been given the command by God to take the gospel from Jerusalem into all Judea and to Samaria, and to go to the ends of the earth and to make disciples. And what we see is that they are retreating, that they are trying to find a way that they can stay into the camp of Judaism and not give in to the mission that God has given them. And you might say, well, thank you, Pastor Daniel, for this great history lesson of the Old Testament. But what does that have to do for us here today? Well, fast forward a few thousand years, and here is what I see. I see the people of God surrounded by a world where the nation of Pakistan is still struggling from an earthquake that in a matter of seconds swallowed 80,000 people like that, almost all of whom did not know Jesus Christ. I see a nation like India where there are more people living under the poverty line than there are people in the United States of America. I see a world where half of the people in this world are living on less than $2 a day while we are filthy rich here in America. I see a world where our dogs and our cats are eating better than our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are in the Sudan, where last week alone 50,000 people died of AIDS, where last week alone 100,000 children died of hunger, and on top of that, in addition, 100,000 of others were trafficked around the world for human sexual exploration. And on top of that, thousands upon thousands of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted and put in prison in China and Laos and North Korea and in Saudi Arabia. And all of that might seem foreign to you, but what about right here at home in Bradley County? Well, our best estimates are that there are about 30 to 40,000 people in Bradley County right now in our churches this morning. That's not just counting Southern Baptist churches. That is counting every single church that is in existence here in Bradley County. But that then means that there are 60 to 70,000 others who are not in church. Does that amaze you? And I see all of this. And I look at the church in America. I look at the church around the world. And I see that we have created a church, that we have retreated because so many few of our churches are risking everything for the mission that God has given us. We have retreated. We have retreated into our nice big buildings with our pews that have cushions on them and in our chairs. And we have insulated ourselves from the spiritual lostness of the world. We have given the tip of our hat to missions and evangelism as an optional program for the faithful few as we go on designing infinite upon infinite programs that are designed just for us. And when we should be on the firing line, when the people in our churches should be on the firing lines for God, most of the people in the churches in America are still in the church's nurseries feeding on spiritual milk. And I believe that the church in America is standing at our own Kadesh Barnea with the mammoth needs of a world without Christ before us and the glory of Christ before us. And we can retreat from the mission that God has given us, and we can retreat into a land of religious formalism and wasted opportunity, or we can risk everything that we have for that mission. And I say, let us risk it all. I say, for the sake of a billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus, let us risk it all. I say, for the sake of millions of people in our own country who are heading to a Christless eternity, I say, let us risk it all. I say, for all the sake of all the lost people that we know, for our homes, for our neighborhoods, for our communities, I say, let us risk it all. Because let me remind you that God is a gracious and merciful God, and it is not our salvation that is at stake here, because that was sealed at the moment the Holy Spirit came into our lives when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But what is at stake is the salvation of millions of other people. And my fear is that just like the Israelites, if we retreat from the mission that God has given us, then we will wander and die in the wilderness. And that is what is happening to hundreds upon hundreds of churches throughout America. That is what is happening to churches even here in Bradley County. I don't know if you know this, but we have had 4 churches this year alone in our association who have closed their doors and said, we can't carry out the mission of God. That is the reality that we face. So the question then for us is, will we go outside the camp? Will we go outside the camp? The author of Hebrews is very clear about going outside. He says, let us go outside, outside. He repeats it in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. And as we look through the passage, you can begin to see the progression that the author makes here. In verse 11, he begins first off by talking about the high priest. And if you go back and look at Leviticus chapter 16, you begin to see there a discussion about the Day of Atonement and how the blood of the bull and the goat are poured out on the altar as a sacrifice for sin. But then those bodies of that bull and that goat, they are taken and they are burned outside the camp. That is where the bodies of the animals that represent the sins of God's people goes. It goes outside the camp. Outside the camp is the dirty places. We have to put ourselves, though, in the minds of the people who are hearing this, these Jewish readers who are hearing this, because it was astounding for them to hear the author tell them, you are to go outside the camp, because it was in Leviticus 24 that it is said that it is outside the camp that the blasphemers are to be taken so that they can be stoned. Then you look at Numbers chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell. See, you had to go outside the camp if you had leprosy. You had to go outside the camp if you were unclean. Outside the camp was one of those despised places. It was outside the camp where you had to go when you were not wanted. It was outside the camp where you had to go when no one wanted to be around you. So it was the dirty place. It was the despised place. It was the dangerous place. And so when you see in the Old Testament that it began to talk about the outside the camp, you began to learn that outside the camp was the last place that you wanted to go. No one wanted to be outside the camp. It was a dirty place, the despised place, the dangerous place. And then you get to the book of Hebrews, and the author begins to tell these Jewish Christians, hey, I want you to go outside the camp. It was amazing for them. They said, that's the place we're to stay away from. But the author says, no, that is where you are to go. Why? Because the author says that is exactly where Jesus went. Because you know that verse that we just looked at in Numbers chapter 5, it's still on your screen. You began to go to the book of Luke, and you see there that Jesus' ministry is beginning. And in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, you find that Jesus comes across this man who has leprosy. And the man calls out to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus reaches out and he touches that leprous man. That's something you're not supposed to do, because if you touched a man who had leprosy, you yourself became unclean. And you yourself had to be stuck outside the camp. But Jesus reaches out, he touches him, and that man is healed. And you continue on, and you begin to look then in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd of people, and all these people are pushing in on him. And all of a sudden, somebody touches Jesus, and Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciple says, Jesus, what do you expect? There's so many people here. But he says, somebody touched me. But what we find out is that there is a woman there in that crowd who has had a discharge for over 12 years. And no doctor has been able to heal her. And she touched the hem of his garment. She just would have made Jesus unclean. But what happened is it didn't make Jesus unclean, no. But Jesus healed that woman. But then you go on in the last part of Luke chapter 8, and then you begin to see there in 8 chapter 49 that Jesus comes across a man, Luke chapter 8 verse 49, Jesus comes across a man by the name of Jairus. His 12-year-old daughter has just died, and Jesus goes to this man's house, and he goes into the house, and he grabs that little girl's hand, something again you don't do, because if you touch a dead body, you went outside the camp. And he says to that little girl, "Rise up." And guess what? She got up. She was raised from the dead. But do you see what is going on there? Those three people that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 5 in that exact order. We look in Luke from chapter 5 to chapter 8. Jesus comes into contact with each of those people who are to be outside the camp. And what does he do? He heals them. He changes their lives. Why did Jesus go outside the camp? Because that's where the people who needed his glory, his grace, and his mercy, and the message of salvation that he was bringing, that's where the people are. And so the author of Hebrews says that we are to go outside the camp. He's saying very clearly that Jesus went to the dirty places. He went to the despised places. He went to the dangerous places. And the author of Hebrews says, if you are following this Jesus, if you say that this Jesus is your Savior, if you say that this Jesus is your Master, if you say that you are a disciple of this Jesus, then you must follow Him where He went. And so instead of waiting for Christ to come to us, or for those who we are supposed to be reaching to come to us, instead, we are to go where Christ is. We are to go to the places in the world where the need is. We are to follow Jesus outside the camp, bearing shame. That is not living. That is dying to comfort. That is dying to self. That is dying in our devotion. That is following Jesus exactly where He is. That is going to the pimps and the prostitutes. That is going to the housing projects where what will happen is unpredictable. That is going to the places where diseases are rampant. That is going to the places where terror is a threat. That is where we go. But if we are honest, the church in America is not there. And because I believe the reason that we are usually not there is because we have a tendency to create a more comfortable Jesus than the one that is pictured here in Hebrews chapter 13. We like to have the picture of a Jesus who is more clean and more comfortable, who is more respectable, who doesn't call us to go, but who calls us to stay. He says, continue your life, continue your ministry, enjoy the prosperity that this world brings you. You enjoy the prosperity, and you be successful in ministry, and don't give a second thought to the fact that over 1 billion people are dying and they've never heard the name of Jesus. That's not your problem. But let me tell you, that is not the Jesus of the Bible or the Jesus that we see that is presented here in Hebrews chapter 13. Because the Jesus of Hebrews chapter 13 was in the dirty, despised, and dangerous places. And it was there that he was threatened. It was there that he was beaten. It was there that he was mocked. It was there that they spat in his face. It was there that he hung upon the cross and he bore a great shame. And that is where Jesus is. And if we are going to follow Jesus, then we must go outside the camp, because it is outside the camp where Jesus is working in the dirty, despised, and dangerous places. But why do we go outside the camp? Because in verse 14, the author says, because we are strangers and aliens on this earth. Because we understand that this country is not our own. We are looking ahead to another country, that we are looking ahead to what lies ahead. God is not ashamed to be called our God, because He has prepared a city for us, and we will suffer disgrace for the sake of the Lord, because we are looking ahead at our reward. We go to the dirty, the dangerous places because we are convinced that the glory of Christ is worth it, that His glory and all of eternity is worth it. Because realize, Jesus did not die on the cross to make a way for us to experience and live the pleasures of the earth. He died outside the camp and bore disgrace so that nations would know the glory of the Father. There are millions who do not know the name of Jesus, and Jesus is worthy of all their worship. In Africa, there are over 3,000 tribes who are following animistic religions that are completely devoid of God and Jesus Christ. And God is worthy of every single one of those people's worship. So we go and we share. We take the gospel to the people who are worshiping other gods, where they are worshiping themselves in the midst of atheistic cultures, because Jesus Christ is worthy of all their worship. We go outside the walls of this church. We go into our communities. Why? Because God is worthy of every single one of their worship. And so I believe that the theme that God has been given us for 2015 is, let us go outside. We can't retreat from the mission that God has given us. We can't stay within the walls of this church and wait for people to come to us. But we must be faithful and go. We must go outside the walls of this church, because it is outside this church is where the people are who need to hear about God. It is outside this church where people are in need of hope and peace and joy and salvation and forgiveness that only God can provide. So I ask you, church, are you willing to go outside? This year, I am planning a number of things where we will be focusing upon discipleship, not just of ourselves, because part of discipleship is training to go outside, to go to others. So we're going to be planning and preparing a number of outreaches, a number of ways to say we are going to go outside. To say our focus is not going to be inside and waiting and being comfortable. No, our focus is going to be going to the dirty, the dangerous places, because that is where God is needed. We're going to be starting back up soon our Front Porch Mission. We're going to be looking at a number of ways to involve our community and to say, we love you, God loves you. But the question is, are we willing to go outside? Or will we, like so often the people of God have done, retreat from the mission that God has placed in front of us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this wonderful day. We thank you for the word that you have given us, that you have given us your holy Bible. You have not left us alone to try to figure out things for ourselves, that you have already told us what you want us to do. But Father, like so many other aspects in the Christian life, it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not something where we just say, God, forgive me, and then we're done. No. To be the Christian, to be the person you have called us to be the person you have created us to be, it takes work. It's hard. It takes time. So, Father, I pray that you would begin to work within each of us, that you would begin to work within my life to prepare me for what you have planned for this coming year. That you would help us all to grow in our faith and our understanding of you. And that you would help us all to grow in our boldness and our courage to say, God, use me. I am your tool. Use me to reach a lost and dying world. Help me to get out of my comfort zone. Help me to get out of the comfortableness of everything I'm used to, but to say, I'm now going to go outside. Father, I pray that you will help us to be faithful to the mission you have called us, that we will all be, that we will be a church that is going, that is not just sitting here, that as we go, we will go into our community, that we will go into Washington, D.C., that we will go to other places and we will share the gospel. We will reach people for you, that it will not just be about us, but that our lives will be about you. It will be about bringing you glory and honor, because you and you alone are worthy of that glory. And you alone are worthy of our worship. And you are deserving of the worship of every single human being that is walking and breathing upon this earth at this very second. And it is our responsibility as disciples to go and make others disciples, to lead people to you. So, Father, I pray that you will help us, that you will build us up, and that this year we will do all things to glorify you, to honor you, that we will serve you with all we are, that we will be working to expand your kingdom, and that we will be faithful to go outside the walls, that we will be faithful to go outside the camp, that we will be faithful to go outside the church. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing today.